All right, I want to start by telling you a story about when I was 21 years old. When I was 21, I went over to Papua New Guinea on a short-term mission trip with myself and some people from the church I used to attend. We went to a little village called Kiunga, which is in the western highlands of Papua New Guinea. We were there for 3 weeks. On the team, there was 8 guys and 3 women. And when we first arrived, they set up this make-do house for us guys to live in. While the women on the team, they got to stay in this nice home, which was a couple of hundred metres away from where we were. Now, each day was pretty typical. We'd start off with breakfast in our make-do house, and then we'd have a meeting, and then after that, we'd get into the day and do what it is that was planned for that particular day. Now, with 8 guys living in a make-do house, at the start of the time there, it was pretty good. We had to make up a bench to make a sort of a bench area where we could prepare our food and that. And it wasn't too bad. It was nice and tidy. That was when we arrived. 3 weeks later, it was like a cyclone had torn through the place. 8 guys living in this make-do house. You see, no one took responsibility of being in charge to make sure every day everything was tidied up. So it just got worse and worse and worse. You see, you could describe us as, well, I don't know, maybe something you might describe one of your children as you try to wade through their room because it's messy. Now, the poor girls, they had to come over each day over to the area where we were. And I'm sure each and every day it got harder and harder and harder to come over to where we were because the pleasing aroma was getting more and more pleasing each and every day. Now, we'd sit down, we'd have a meeting together. And finally, one of the girls had had enough. By nearly the end of the 3 weeks, one of the girls looked around the room we were meeting in and she said, "What are you guys?" Well, what do you say? You look around the room, it was really, really messy. It smelt really, really nice. And in this silence, my brother spoke up. He got there and he said this. He said, "We're all animals." Now, I'm not exactly sure what animal my brother had in mind, but I'm sure that you would be able to guess. Now today, we're going to be thinking about who we are. Who we are in Christ, who we are as Christians. And as we look at that, today we're going to see that the Bible passage, the Bible actually describes us as an animal. Now if I was to describe myself as an animal, I'd probably choose something brave, strong, heroic. But as I read the Bible, it describes a Christian as a person that is a sheep. Not exactly the animal I'd pick to be described as. But that's what the Bible chooses to describe us as. See, in the Old Testament, come next one, Tony. Yep, great. In the Old Testament, God's people are described as sheep. Israel were God's people. And as you read through the Bible, you see, when God brought his people out of Egypt, when he led them to the promised land, he gets there and says, "He that is God," in Psalm 78, verse 52, "He, God, brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert." In Psalm 79, verse 13, God's people were called the sheep of God's pasture. In Psalm 95, verse 7, Israel is the flock under his care. See, in the Old Testament, the people of God are referred to as sheep. They're the flock of God. And this image, it continues on into the New Testament as well. See, Jesus has a bunch of people following him around because he's become really famous. And we're told that Jesus looked out in this crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And when the Apostle Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he tells them to watch over the flock, to take care of the people that God has entrusted to them. See, the animal we most frequently be compared to in the Bible is a sheep. Now, of course, the Bible isn't saying we're sheep, but it's saying that we act like sheep. If your behaviour was to be judged on an animal, it would be a sheep. And as I read through the Bible, I think there's 2 reasons why we're described as sheep. 2 reasons. The first reason why we're described as sheep is because, like sheep, we're prone to wander. Like sheep, we wander away from the Lord. Now, if anyone here has worked with sheep, you know you've got to be on edge. You've got to be ready for anything that may take place. For example, when you're in their yards, when you're drenching them, when you're sorting them out, you know that at any moment, for who knows what reason, one of those sheep could do a runner. We don't know why, they just do it. They're sheep. And as we look at people around us, we see people doing that as well. People who have grown up in a church, but sadly they've wandered away. Could be children, could be brothers, could be sisters, could be friends, could be parents. We all know people that have grown up hearing the good news of Jesus, yet they've wandered away. See, we all experience what Isaiah says when he says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We've all wandered away from the Lord, and that's because sheep are prone to wander. Now, in the parable we read, it illustrates that very clearly, that sheep are prone to wander. In Luke chapter 15, in verses 1 to 3, Jesus is, the Pharisees, they're not happy with the company that Jesus is keeping. They're not, it's not the people that Jesus, they would expect Jesus to be hanging out with. They weren't the socially acceptable people that Jesus was hanging out with. So Jesus tells them a parable in verses 3 to 7. He says to those people listening, the Pharisees and others who are listening, he says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and he loses one of them. We're introduced to a farmer in this parable who has 100 sheep and he's lost one. In the parable, Jesus is telling the sheep represent people. And we're told one of those people is lost. Who is that one person? Who is that one sheep that's lost? Well, Isaiah's already told us the answer. He says, it's you. It's me. Says, it's him. Says, it's her. Says, that person sitting next to you? Those people over there. He says, it's that child of yours, that neighbour of mine. He says, it's that person I work with, that person who I sit next to on the bus, that person I talk to at school. He says, we've all wandered away. See, that one lost sheep, it's representative of all humanity. All of us is represented by that one sheep who has wandered away from God. See, the first thing we need to realise is that we have wandered away from God. Do you realise that the Bible describes you as a lost sheep who's wandered away from God, a sheep that needs to be found? See, the first point in being saved is realising that you're lost, that you actually do need to be saved. Realising that we're out of step with God, our relationship with God, we're not his friends, we're not his children, but his enemies. Have you realised that you're the lost sheep? In the dangers of hell. See, Jesus came to find that lost sheep. We were all born as sheep that were lost. That's the way the Bible describes us, as lost sheep. But even after you become a Christian, even after you accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, we still have a tendency to wander. We still have a tendency to walk away from the Lord. We still have a tendency to go and chase other things rather than God. So that's a warning for us. We need to be on guard. We need to be making sure that we aren't being distracted. We aren't being dragged away from the Lord. We're to be watchful of ourselves. Daily, we should stop and ask, is there anything that could be dragging me from the Lord? Am I loving something else more than God? A mate of mine at college, he was riding to road bicycle riding. He brought himself a really sweet bike and he was riding it around a fair bit. And then I noticed after a few months he wasn't riding it. And I noticed it wasn't around anymore. So I said to him, hey mate, where's that bike of yours? What have you done with it? And to my surprise he said, I sold it. So I said, how come you sold it? He said, I noticed it was causing me to walk away from the Lord. I was loving it more than God, so I got rid of it. Is there anything in your life at the moment that you are loving more than the Lord that could be causing you to wander away from him? See, just as sheep are prone to wander, so are we. We're prone to wander away from the Lord, love other things. So is there anything at the moment that could be doing that? It might be sport. It might be work. It might be grades. It might be the pursuit of that great holiday. I want to buy that dream house. See, because we're prone to wander, we need to be regularly stopping and examining ourselves, asking if there be anything that drags us away from the Lord. You see, when I read the Bible, it says that we're all born as lost sheep. And even after we're saved, we're prone to wander away from the Lord, to chase other things rather than chase God. So, are you watching over yourselves? Are you wandering away from the Lord? The first reason why I think the Bible describes us as sheep is because we're prone to wander, just like sheep. The second reason I think the Bible describes us as sheep is because we need a shepherd. See, when Jesus says to the Pharisees in verse 4 of Luke 15, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and he loses one of them, he's inviting the hearers to give a response, to give an answer. Your child has turned away from the Lord. What will you do in attempt to win them back? What would you do to bring a family member who's wandered away back to the Lord? What if it was a friend? I hope that there's nothing that you would not do in order to bring them back to the Lord, because we can't bear the thought of spending eternity separated from those we love. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he says in Romans, he says, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race." See, we'd do that for those we love, wouldn't we? But what if it was someone we didn't love? What if it was a politician who makes policies we don't like? What if it's a selfish boss who's harsh? What if it was a prostitute? Suppose one of you came across a lost sheep. What would you do? What would you do if you came across a lost sheep? Well, Jesus tells us what he did, doesn't he? In the second half of verse 4, he says, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? See, because Jesus' desire is that none should perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of himself. Now, when he gets there and says that, I've always wondered to myself, what does Jesus do with those 99 sheep? He's left 99 out in the open country. He's gone to find this one sheep. Does he leave it with another shepherd, another person who's there to help out? Don't know. Maybe he does. We're not told. Or does he leave the 99 sheep out in the open country and risk it all in order to find this one lost sheep? Is the shepherd willing to sacrifice it all just to find that one sheep? Maybe. Don't know. We're not told. But we are told that the shepherd looks for the lost sheep until he finds it. See, we've already established that we are lost sheep. We've all wandered away from God. We've all turned our backs on him. We, like sheep, have wandered off. But into this hopeless situation, Jesus steps. He's the good shepherd who comes and searches and rescues. He comes on a search and rescue mission. He came to seek and save lost people. He came to find you. He came to find me. See, Jesus already said in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 to 32, he's already told us what his mission is. He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came to seek and save the lost." We're told at the end of verse 4 that the good shepherd searched for the lost sheep until he found it. See, as sheep, we need a shepherd that will search for us. We need a shepherd that will give up all, will give up everything to save us. As sheep, we need Jesus, the good shepherd, to come and save us. Last week, as Peter's already mentioned, the eyes of the world were on Thailand. It was great news when the cave divers found those lost boys. But then the question became, will they be able to save them? With the threat of monsoonal rain coming in, it would become more high stakes. They knew they needed to get the boys out. And it wasn't a great joy when you start hearing the news, the boys started to come out. Each day you'd wake up in the morning, how many did they get out today? It was really, really exciting to hear when they saved those boys. Now, I remember watching a bit of the footage, and I think it was one of the last days, and there was an ambulance driving down the road, and there's heaps of people on the side of the road cheering because some of the boys were in the ambulance. But then the camera pans to these ladies. And these ladies are just cheering. They were stoked. They were excited that these lost boys had been found. And so were we. We were excited when the news that they had been found came through, that the news that the lost boys had been rescued. It was good. And you know what? That's exactly what happens when Jesus finds lost sinners. He says from verses 5 to 7 in Luke 15, he says, "And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent." See, when Jesus found you, when you turned to him, it was an exciting day. It was a good day. There were celebrations. It wasn't a small event. There was rejoicing in heaven when the good shepherd found you. You ever think about that? When you trusted in Jesus, there was a party. There was a party in heaven. And for those who trust in Jesus, you'll get to join in that party one day, being with the Lord. See, when you were saved, there was a big celebration. But I have to stop and pause and ask, have you been saved? Has the Good Shepherd rescued you? Do you trust that Jesus is the only hope of being right with God? Have you become a part of God's family? Or are you still a wandering sheep? Have you still not come to the Good Shepherd? Or have you become a part of his flock? You see, if you're here checking out Jesus today, it's great. It's great that you're here. I want to encourage you to keep on coming to church, thinking about who Jesus is. Pick up your Bible, read your Bible, even find a Christian you may know and read the Bible with them. Keep on checking out who Jesus is. If you're not sure who he is and you've got doubts, you don't know if you've been rescued, you don't know if you're a part of God's flock, please come talk to myself. Talk to another Christian you know, because we'd love to talk to you about if you are a person who's a part of God's flock. See, as I read the parable in Luke chapter 15, we get a glimpse into the heart of God. We get a glimpse into what God's desire is. His desire is that lost sinners will come and find rest in him. He wants our children, our family, our friends, our neighbours, our politicians, our bosses, the prostitutes. He wants them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's what God's desire is, that all come to know him. That's what the parable clearly illustrates. That's what God's desire is. But is that my desire? Is my desire that all people would come to know Jesus? See, I'm happy to talk to my neighbours and friends about the weather, about sport. But what about Jesus? Am I happy to bring up Jesus in a conversation with my neighbours? See, God sent Jesus into the world to seek and save the lost. If you're trusting in Jesus, he sent you out to do the same thing, to introduce people to Jesus. But are we happy to do that? Or do we balk at it, think, no. I'll leave that for the trained people. God says we're all to go out there and share the good news of Jesus. So, how can we do that in a world that's becoming more hostile to Jesus? How can we do that in a workplace where they say, no talking about Jesus, leave your religion at the front door when you come in, leave it there? How can we talk to our neighbours who are atheists, who don't believe in God? How can we speak to parents about the drop-off as we drop off our kids at school about Jesus? How can we talk to our schoolmates, our uni mates, about who Jesus is? Well, there's been numerous books written on how to do this. I want to give a quick plug. This is a book that's just been written recently. It's called Evangelism in a Skeptical World by Sam Chan. It's a really, really practical, really good book. He's got a chapter in this book. The chapter's called Everyday Evangelism. How do I tell my friends about Jesus? And I was reading this the other day. It's so practical. I've even printed out a copy of that chapter. So if you'd like to have a copy of that chapter, come and see me after the service. I'm more than happy to give you a copy. But I want to encourage you. Get good books that encourage you in evangelism. Good books that challenge you in evangelism. Good books that might even rebuke you in evangelism. And read about it. Be challenged and encouraged in how we go about sharing the good news of Jesus with others. But I want to suggest two ways that we can seek to reach out to the world. two ways, and these aren't profound ways. I'm sure you probably even thought about these ways. But here's my two ways. Firstly, pray. Pray for those you're trying to reach out to. Pray that those who don't know Jesus will become Christians. That's the first point. Pray for them. But don't just do it by yourself. Invite other people to join with you in praying for that person you're trying to reach out to. Meet up with other Christians, growth groups, other Christians in the city for the purpose of praying for the world, praying for non-Christians. See, salvation, it begins, it continues, and it's completed by God. Why not invite him into the conversation? Pray for those people. That's the first thing I want to say. Pray for those people you're trying to reach out to. Second thing, be intentional. Be intentional in what you do. When Monday morning comes and you turn up to work, to school, wherever it might be, someone says, what do you do on the weekend? You can tell them, hey, I went to church and learned that Jesus came to seek and save lost sinners or lost sheep. They might get out and think, oh, that's very interesting. What does that mean? Hey, that's an opportunity where you can then go on and talk about, hey, that's what it actually means. Or you might say, I went to church and bang, conversation's killed. That's okay. You've been faithful. You've been trying to look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. And who knows? Next Monday, they might be open to hear a little bit more about what this church thing is. You see, be intentional on Monday mornings when you meet up with your work friends, when you meet up with people at school, when you meet up with anyone you run into. Be intentional and be praying for those people. For those parents who do school drop-offs, this is one thing that Julie's really good at. Get there a bit earlier. Get to the drop-off earlier. Get to the pick-up earlier because parents are waiting around. Parents are at school and you can go and talk to them. Say hi and start to build relationships with them. And then as you do that, see if you can take that relationship from the school, a very non-personal area, into the home, which is a very personal area. See if you can build the relationship where you're moving them along. And as you get from the school to your home, usually the conversations become a bit more deeper as well. And who knows? As you build that relationship, you might be able to share the good news of Jesus with them. See, be intentional with those relationships. Be intentional with those people who you rub shoulders with at school drop-off or on Saturday sports. Be intentional with who you talk to. Become friends of the parents that your children are friends with and invite them over and get involved in one another's lives. For those who are in work buildings where they say, no, 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 no talking about Jesus here, leave that at the front door. Well, get out the front door with someone. Invite someone out for coffee. Say, we're going to go out to have coffee out here. You're at a very public place. Usually it's just a general chat. But it's starting to build a relationship. And then as you build that relationship, after you've been out for coffee a few times, maybe then you could say, hey, do you want to come over for dinner? Come over for dinner at my place. Meet my family. And then the relationship starts to grow. And then what you could do after that, you could even invite your Christian friends to meet them as well. And then they know not only one Christian, they know multiple Christians. And hopefully as you're having these conversations, as you're building relationships with those in your workplace, hopefully you'll be able to have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with them. Now, for some people, if I'm really uncomfortable, I just don't feel really comfortable talking about Jesus, I'm sure I'd muck it up. For you, maybe you're the type of person who's good at inviting other people along to events. Could we have the next one, Tony? On the 29th of August, at 7:30 to 9:30, Risen Church, Glenn Honberg planted this church. Those who know Glenn Honberg know that he used to be a part of City Bible Forum. He's done a church plant at Griffith Uni called Risen Church. And they've invited a guy called Sam Chan, publisher of this book, to come and speak at it. And he's going to be talking about how did Jesus party. That's on the 29th of August, 7:30 and 9 p.m. And invite your friends along to that. Think about who is it that I could even invite along. And all you have to do is invite them along. Sam and other people will do the rest in sharing the good news of Jesus. You're just an invitation. See, Jesus intentionally came into the world to seek the lost. He sends us into the world to be intentional in reaching out to other people. Now, this is going to be costly as you do it. I know we're all busy. We all have heaps of things going on. But this is going to cost you time and it's going to cost you energy. See, Jesus sent us out into the world. That might mean that we actually have to say no to certain things so we have time to invest in other people, have time to share the good news of Jesus. We might have to say no to good things, even church things, so you have time to reach out to the lost world. See, it's going to be costly, but Jesus knows that. He knows how costly it is to save the world. It cost him his life. But he came intentionally into the world to seek and save the lost. He sends us into the world to be intentional. Intentional as we reach out to a lost world. See, today the Bible, we've seen, it compares us to lost sheep because we're prone to wander. And we need a good shepherd. See, Jesus is that good shepherd who came to find lost wandering sheep. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 sheep in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Every day, we're rubbing shoulders with lost sheep. Jesus went looking for that lost sheep. Are you looking for that lost sheep? We're going to pray now. I think Omar's going to pray for us. Thanks, Omar.